this is a good place to start after such a long break, because when we jump into Genesis 31, the first three verses are automatically going to require us to look back at Genesis 30 and to give us the context and to remind us of where we have been and where we find ourselves at the beginning of Genesis chapter 31. As usual, there are note sheets in the back. I made 30 copies. If I need to make more, somebody just raise their hand and I have the original here. The title of our sermon or message, these are sermons, why not, is A Time to Return. And we're going to be looking at the first three verses of Genesis 31. Now, the wisest of men, King Solomon, wrote these words to begin Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted." In our section this morning in Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 to 3, the Lord makes it very clear to Jacob that now is the time for him to return to his country. For 20 years prior to this, Jacob had left the land of his forefathers, the land that the Lord God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants, remember, as an eternal possession that was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And Jacob had left the promised land with virtually nothing. He said, "I came over with just my staff." And he was, remember, he was sent away by his father Isaac to go to a specific place, Padan Aram, the land of the sons of the east, to the house of his mother's relatives, for the purpose of taking a wife from the daughters of his uncle Laban, number one. And the second purpose, as you remember, was to avoid the avenging wrath of Esau, his brother, the man that he had stolen the birthright from and the blessing from. Back then, 20 years ago, then it was time to leave. And he knew it. It was clear. And it was then, as Jacob set off on his journey, remember, alone with nothing but his staff, that Jacob took a rest on the trip, remember? And in Genesis 28, he laid down and he put a rock for his pillow and he had a dream. And he saw in that dream a ladder reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. And remember, we studied that the Lord stood above it and he spoke to Jacob. And in that dream, the Lord affirmed to Jacob the eternal covenant promises that God had made to Abraham. And he affirmed them to this particular son of Abraham, this true descendant of Abraham, Jacob. The Lord did not affirm these promises to Esau. And part of that promise that the Lord God made to Jacob was that there would be a time coming that Jacob would be returned to the promised land that he was leaving at the time that he had the dream. He said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." And remember, Jacob there in that place, he made a vow. He said, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." So, that was 20 years ago. For the last 20 years, Jacob has been living and working in this foreign land, Padan Aram, the land of the sons of the east. Remember, he was near the city of Haran. And for 14 years, he labored and he served his uncle Laban to take his two daughters as his wives. And then for 6 years, Jacob worked for the spotted and speckled flocks. And during those 20 years, we saw that Jacob multiplied in this foreign land, which was not his home. He not only obtained wives, he obtained 11 children. and he established himself and became, as Genesis 30:43 tells us, exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. That's where we end Genesis chapter 30 as we go into Genesis chapter 31. Now, think about this. Have you ever lived somewhere or anywhere for 20 straight years? Now, during that length of time, what tends to happen? You tend to establish roots where you are. And those roots become even stronger in a place not only that you've lived for a very long time, but those roots become stronger in a place where you bear your children, right? Where you've raised your children, and especially in a place where you've established yourself and your reputation and your prosperity. So we would all agree, they say that the three most stressful things you can do in your life are start a new job, to move, and I forget what the third one is. Okay, yes. So moving is one of the stressful ones. And our point here in bringing this up is a move is always difficult, but a move from a place of personal significance to you where you've really laid down roots and have established so many memories is especially difficult. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a creature of habit and I don't like change. And change is all around us. This was a big, leaving this place would be a big change for Jacob. But remember that this land that Jacob was living in was foreign to him. But this land that he was living in was also the only home that his wives have ever known, the only home his children have ever known, and it was the only home everything that he had ever known. All of his possessions came from this land. Ultimately, they came from the Lord, but they were brought out of this land. But this was not the land of what? Of promise. This wasn't the land of promises. This wasn't the land of covenant, where the descendants of the promise or the covenant were supposed to and declared by the Lord to be living and present and possessing of. And part of the Lord's promise to Jacob was that the Lord himself would bring Jacob back to the land of his fathers. And now, here in Genesis 31, now was the time that the Lord would bring about his return. This was the time to return. So here in the first three verses of Genesis 31, the Lord graciously makes it clear to Jacob that the time has come for him to return to his own country. The Lord God is so gracious and good to make his will clear to his people. Let me say that again, because we don't really believe that sometimes. The Lord is gracious and good to make his will clear to his people, to lead them, to give them direction. And the Lord often leads and directs his people, especially in times of life-altering decisions like the one that's faced here by Jacob. He often leads them in the way that he leads Jacob here. And that's why we need to take extra special care to pay attention. Jacob comes to this set determination to leave only after going through a process. He just doesn't say, I'm gone, even though it feels like that or it seems like that as we read Genesis 31. Jacob comes to this determination through this process that we're going to look at that comes in steps. And the first three steps of this process this morning are found in the first three verses of Genesis 31. And these first three steps about coming to this process of knowing the Lord's leading and making this life-altering decision revolve around observations and assessments of situations and words of what's going on around Jacob. So, let's start by looking at those. Well, let's start by reading our section, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and his word. So, our section again, for those just joining us, Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Would you join me in prayer? O Lord, we pray to you and acknowledge that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we thank you that as you have spoken to Jacob, you have spoken to us in your written word, and most evidently through your living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that you would give us eyes of discernment and ears to hear as you gave to Jacob in Genesis chapter 31. Please give us ears to hear your word this morning and eyes to discern the truth of your word and the lies of this world and of our flesh. Please grant us the grace to rightly divide your word of truth for our life and for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of our life and our glory, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so verse 1 of Genesis 31 begins with now. It is in the entirety of the context that we have already discussed in our little introduction that Jacob makes certain observations and receives certain information upon which he acts. And it is the totality of the circumstances that affirm Jacob's decision to leave where he currently is to go to the land of promise, where he's been for the last 20 years, gotten married, raised his children, established himself. And the first circumstance that leads Jacob to the sure decision, the sure life-changing decision, is the first point. Roman numeral number 1, for those taking notes. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Again, these points are not life-altering. I mean, they're just taken right from the Scripture, and that's how you know you're safe. At least that's what I tell myself. Jacob's first hears a word, but we must consider the source and circumstances of the word that Jacob hears. So, underneath Roman numeral number 1. The source of these words that Jacob hears. The source of the words that Jacob heard were from Laban's sons. Now, we ask ourselves at this point, who are Laban's sons? And we find the answer pretty quickly that Scripture does not name any of the sons of Laban or give us very much information about them. But we can make a few logical conclusions about Laban's sons. First, we see that word sons, and we notice that it's plural, which tells us that there are more than one son of Laban. They're talking to each other. Second, Laban's sons had at least some knowledge of and responsibility over the possessions of their father. They had some knowledge on top of that of the deception of their father Laban. Why do we say that? Well, in the chapter before, Genesis chapter 30, Jacob wanted to leave, remember, to go to his own country. This was 6 years before. But Laban, remember, entreated Jacob to stay with him because, as Laban said in his words, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. So Jacob agreed to pasture and keep the flock of Laban in exchange for being granted the right to, quote, pass through your entire flock today and remove every spotted and speckled of the flocks, and such would be his wages. The conclusion was that anything that was not spotted or speckled that was with him would be Laban's, and everything spotted and speckled would be Jacob's. But remember that Laban tried to pull a fast one, did pull a fast one on Jacob, and he got his sons in on that plan. In verse 35 of Genesis 30, tells us that Laban, not Jacob, removed on that day all the speckled and spotted of the flocks. And instead of giving them to Jacob, verse 35 tells us that Laban, quote, gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So, we've heard of these sons of Laban before. These sons of Laban basically took away everything that Jacob had just bargained for before Jacob could himself go through the flock, making Jacob's wages virtually nothing. That is, initially. So this is the first time that we read about Laban's sons at all, let alone Laban's sons doing anything. And you'll recall that up to this point, the only family member of Laban that we read about working at all was who? It was Rachel. Rachel's Laban's daughter, as you remember. In Genesis chapter 29, she was introduced to us in verse 9 as a shepherdess who had possession of her father's sheep. So Jacob indicates in Genesis 30:30 that Laban had little before I came. So there were not many sheep to begin with, and Jacob came in the picture, and he took over for the care of the flocks and the cattle. And it says in Genesis 30:30, and the flocks and cattle increased to a multitude. So even Laban had to admit that he and his household had been blessed because of Jacob. But Laban's sons don't seem to have much at all to do with the care of Laban's property, other than their involvement in attempting to take away the wages that Jacob had bargained for and watching the speckled and spotted 3 days away. These were the sons of Laban. They were in a position to benefit from the possessions of their father. Why? Well, because they would be inheritors of what their father possessed. But these sons of Laban had nothing to do with the accumulation or care of these possessions. They just like to complain. Next, we look at B, the circumstances of these words that Jacob heard. Well, we know what happened from the previous chapter. Despite Laban's efforts, using his sons to minimize Jacob's wages, that is, the speckled and the spotted of the flocks, to almost nothing, and even to steal what had been promised, as Jacob describes in verse 8 and 9 of this chapter, verse 31, if he, that is Laban, spoke this, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks brought forth speckled, and if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And just as Jacob declared in verse 33 of Genesis 30 that every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen, in the opposite way, every speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs that were found among the sons of Laban would be considered stolen from Jacob. So eventually most, but not all, we surmise from Genesis 31:19, because remember he took his flocks to go get sheared when he makes his escape. Most, but not all, of Laban's livestock became Jacob's livestock by the will and the work of who? Of God. So that those sons of Laban who were previously at a distance away of 3 days' journey were apparently now back within hearing distance of Jacob. And from the context, we surmise that Jacob was hearing the sons of Laban talking, not to him, but they were talking to each other, and that is based upon the next point. That is, see, the content of these words Jacob heard. We see from the content of their words that Jacob heard words that the sons of Laban were speaking to, again, each other. They talk about our father, and they make claims about Jacob in relation to their father, Laban. So what's the first claim? The first claim is, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Now, when I see a claim, especially in my job, the first question I ask is that true? So, let's ask ourselves, is that claim true? Did Jacob really take away all that was their father's? You know, this claim is ironic in light of Laban and Laban's son's efforts to take away from Jacob all the wages that Jacob had bargained for 6 years prior. And in light of the fact, remember, we can't forget that Jacob had little. Little before Jacob came. Excuse me, Laban had little before Jacob came. And it was through Jacob's service that Laban's possessions had increased to a multitude without any work from Laban or his sons. His claim is not true in light of the fact that both Jacob and Laban, both of them, when they were bargaining 6 years prior, acknowledged that it was the Lord who had blessed Laban on Jacob's account in increasing Laban's possession. And in Jacob's acknowledgement in this chapter, that we'll see later, that it was God who had taken away Laban's livestock and given it to Jacob. Additionally, we note that Laban did not lose everything. In verse 19 of Genesis 31, we're going to read that Laban had gone to, remember, shear his flock. And in Genesis 30, verses 41, we read how Laban's flock was feebler than Jacob's flock, but he did have a flock. Laban had little before Jacob, and at this point of Jacob leaving, Laban may still have had little. So in essence, Jacob leaves Laban having taken really nothing away from him, and basically leaving him in the same, if not a better, position than when he had come. The second claim the sons of Laban make is this: Jacob has made all his wealth from what belonged to our father. Again, we ask the statement, is this true? Well, first, for the reasons we've already stated and the truth we've already acknowledged in God's word, it was God, not Jacob, though Jacob worked very hard, that did not allow Laban to hurt Jacob. We know that from Genesis 31:7. And it was God who blessed and increased from the little to the wealth. And it was God who took away the livestock of Laban and gave it to Jacob. It was not Laban who made Jacob wealthy, is my point. Does everyone see that? When Laban was trying to convince Jacob to stay 6 years prior, do you remember what Laban asked Jacob? He said, "What shall I give you?" And we have to remember Jacob's response. Jacob said specifically, "You shall give me what?" Do you remember? "You shall not give me anything. Don't give me anything." Before he made the agreement to take the speckled and spotted that the Lord would produce. That's interesting. Especially when it made me think back to Abraham, when he conquered all those kings, and the king of Sodom came out and said, "Give me the people, but you can take all the possessions." And he's like, "I'm not going to take a sandal strap from you. I don't want anything from you." And the Lord increased and gave to Abraham. Jacob's kind of thinking along the same lines here. Additionally, we note that God not only made this wealth, but God is the one who transferred this wealth, and he did so by miraculous means. Despite the efforts of Laban to cheat Jacob multiple times and to change his wages specifically 10 times, God caused all of the livestock of Laban that he had to produce what would belong eventually to Jacob. There's nothing that Laban could do about it. He tried to change it, and when he changed the rules, God just made it happen that what was produced belonged to Jacob. Additionally, we note that God not only made this wealth, not only transferred this wealth, but the sons of Laban refused to see what even Laban had previously acknowledged, that it was the Lord's blessing that was upon Jacob. Do you notice that the sons of Laban don't say that at all? They never acknowledge that the Lord God at all, in any way, nor do they affirm any relationship between the Lord's blessing and this son of promise? They just say, Jacob's taken away all that belonged to our father. Why? Because if the sons of Laban were to acknowledge that, they would also have to acknowledge that they had no right to claim the property that Jacob possessed. Do you see that? If Jacob was at fault, they could say, he's a cheater, he's a liar, he tricked us. But if they were to acknowledge the blessing of God upon Jacob as the son of promise, that despite their efforts, there was nothing they could do, and the Lord blessed him, they would have to acknowledge that not only of the Lord, but this was the Lord's chosen son of promise. Their refusal to acknowledge the blessing of the Lord upon the descendant of the covenant promise was in essence a denial of the Lord. And it was born out of a desire to possess what? The wealth of this world. The sons of Laban wanted the blessings of the Lord without acknowledging the Lord of the blessing. Because if they acknowledged the Lord of the blessing, who would they also have to acknowledge? They would have to acknowledge the Son of the covenant blessing. And they didn't want to do that. And again, what was the motivation? They wanted the wealth of this world. And friends, the same is exactly true today. The sons of this world, who are also called in Scripture the sons of the devil, they refuse to acknowledge the blessing of the Lord upon the ultimate son of promise. And who is that? Jesus Christ. In turn, they refuse to acknowledge the blessing upon the children of God in Jesus Christ as being wrought by God. The sons of this world see that the wealth of the world that they desire all around them, they see that that is being taken away from them. It's promised to someone else. And in their pursuits of the wealth of this world, they're finding out what every man finds out and what Solomon, the wisest of all men, found out. That it's like a chasing after the wind. They can't hold on to it. It's like a vapor. It's here a minute and it's gone the next. And while the sons of God, at the same time, in Jesus Christ, they see that they are cared for by their Father, the one who meets their every need, and who has granted them to inherit what? What are you inheriting in Jesus Christ? You should know this. Eternal life, but on top of that, what else? All things. All things with their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is the inheritor of all creation. In this life, the sons of God in Christ may not have the vast, extravagant wealth of the world, but they have an infinitely greater treasure. Amen? They have peace with God. They have joy in Christ. They have life eternal. And the sons of this world, they run around trying to possess things because what do they want? They want peace. They want joy. They want life. They want to live forever and be young and pretty and attractive. And they want all of these things, all of these blessings. They eagerly seek after them, but they do not want the Lord of those blessings. They do not want Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and the only way that we obtain peace. They do not want Jesus Christ, who is the joy of the believer's salvation. They do not want Jesus Christ, who is Himself the light of life and is our life. They want the life the world has to offer. And that's nothing compared to true life in Christ. When you hear the sons of this world talk about the blessings that the sons of God in Christ enjoy both now and in their hope for eternity, Their words will be bitter towards you, and will, like Laban's sons, refuse to acknowledge the Blessed One, Jesus Christ, who is the source and the fullness of every blessing and treasure that God has given his children. But Jacob not only heard the words of Laban's son, second, Roman numeral number two, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. We move from what Jacob heard to what Jacob saw, and what Jacob saw was the attitude of Laban. The Hebrew word attitude, or translated as attitude, is also translated countenance, or face, or presence. That is, it means to be before, standing before someone or something. Our attitudes towards something or towards someone is often displayed in our face and how we treat something when it is in our presence or when it's set before us. If that annoying person from work comes to you and you just kind of roll your eyes and you want to go this way, we show it. When my children have a bad attitude toward me, and yes, it happens a lot, they display it in their face and in their countenance. And especially when I come in the room before them, it gets real quiet and they may move away. It's something that I can observe with my eyes. They may not necessarily display it with their words, or they might say respectful words if you read it on paper, but the way that I hear it, I can sense the attitude. I'm sure you've had this experience too. Such was the case with Laban, and Jacob could see displayed in his countenance and manner before him two things. The first thing is A, Laban was currently not friendly toward Jacob. What does it mean to be not friendly toward someone or to be unfriendly? Well, the King James Version translated this section as Laban's countenance being not toward him. And the opposite of not being toward someone is to be against them. The English Standard Version says that Laban did not regard him with favor. So again, the opposite of that is disfavor. Jacob found himself yet again. This is kind of a pattern that Jacob has in his life. Yet again, Jacob finds himself in a contentious relationship with family that he lived with and worked with. This is a very difficult place to be if you've ever lived in that situation. But this time is different. This time in Jacob's life, the source of this contention was not Jacob. Jacob was not the one who had the attitude toward Laban. In fact, Jacob acknowledges in verse 6 to Leah and Rachel what was readily observable to everyone. He says, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." Now, I'll tell you something about someone who has a bad attitude or an unfriendly attitude towards an employer or someone in authority over them. They don't serve him with all their strength. Jacob did. In his past, remember, Jacob had contended with his brother Esau from the womb. He had stolen the blessing of the birthright from Esau by deceit to obtain an advantage. Jacob had contended with his father Isaac, lying to him to obtain the blessing from this blind man that he was supposed to care for and honor. But now, in his relationship with Laban, we have the contention. But Laban had been enjoying every advantage of Jacob's complete and vigorous service to him night and day. While Jacob served Laban with all of his strength, what was Laban doing? Laban was actively attempting to cheat and deceive Jacob and change Jacob's wages how many times? 10 times. At the same time, Laban was cheating. Jacob was serving. In everything, Jacob did not sin or transgress against Laban, nor did he become unfriendly toward Laban. Instead, Laban became unfriendly to and against Jacob. Jacob was now obviously not in favor, and Laban displayed this to Jacob in his countenance, in his face, in his demeanor, in his interactions towards Jacob when they were before each other. This was especially evident in light of Jacob's second observation, B, Laban had been formerly friendly toward Jacob. Now, it's one thing to observe someone being unfriendly toward you, But it's even more evident, and it's even more painful or hurtful and offensive, really, to you, when that person had been your friend in the past and you'd had a good relationship. Jacob saw not only the current unfriendly attitude of Laban toward him, but he saw it even more evidently in comparison to the formerly friendly attitude that Laban had displayed toward him in the past. Now, Scripture gives us kind of a peek into what that looked like. Remember when they first met in Genesis chapter 29:13? Laban had run to meet Jacob and embraced him and kissed him and brought Jacob into his house and declared that surely Jacob was his bone and his flesh. I don't know about you, but that wasn't how my first meeting with my father-in-law went. Thankfully, he's never kissed me. Upon Jacob's request to serve Laban for Rachel's hand, what did Laban say? Laban declared, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." And even after Laban deceived Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, he had worked for, and working for him for another 7 years, upon Jacob's request to Laban that Laban send him away 6 years prior to this event happening in Genesis chapter 31, Laban begged him, remember? Begged him. He said, "If it now pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Name your wages and I will give it." So Laban had been formerly friendly toward Jacob, initially because of a family tie, your bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, but then even more so because of the hard work and great prosperity and blessing that Jacob brought to Laban. And Laban was friendly toward the well, here's the point. Laban was friendly toward the chosen son of promise or covenant when he could benefit from the son of the covenant or promise, when he could partake or taste of the blessings of the son of covenant or promise. That's when Laban was friendly. This should sound familiar. Why? Because again, friends, this is the way of the world. The people of Israel, remember? When Jesus came and began his ministry, they were more than happy to follow Jesus. And they were ecstatic to hear of him coming into town when it benefited them. When Jesus healed their diseases, when Jesus filled their empty bellies with bread and fish, he was very, very popular. And Jesus knew that they all followed after him for these reasons. He said to them in John 6, verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus is saying exactly what we're saying here. You're not seeking me because you believe I'm the Messiah. You're seeking me because you had a good meal and you want me to keep feeding you in this world and in this life. How do we know that? Because we keep reading in verse 27 of John 6. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." And remember, in this context, the people didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Because again, they're focused on what? My belly's rumbly. Fill it up. So Jesus plainly told them in John 6, verse 35, he said, "Look, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." What was he saying? Saying, you're seeking after the wrong type of bread. I'm the bread that you need. And you obtain me through belief and trust in me. You come to me. You believe in me. But the people, remember, who had tasted the blessing of Jesus Christ and having their tummies, their physical tummies filled, that says in John 6 that they did not believe, and they grumbled, and they began to argue with each other, and they rejected Christ's word as being what? Too difficult. And in John 6:66, it says that as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. The people liked Jesus and showed him great favor when they got to taste of the blessings of the Son of Promise. When he somehow benefited them, or they perceived some benefit, but the only benefit they cared about was whatever benefit they could get in this world, in this time, in this moment. Jesus was saying, yeah, I filled your bellies that one time to show my great power, to affirm my words, but you're going to be hungry again the next day. Jesus offered them himself to satiate a hunger forever. And remember, this was the context in which Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Think about those words in connection with what Jesus said. "Do not work for the food which perishes." He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." And here, what is Peter affirming? Peter's affirming that your words are the words of eternal life. We believed. We've come. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The people were happy to hail Jesus as the King of Israel and declare him to be the blessed one who came in the name of the Lord in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But remember, friends, those same people were the ones who yelled, "Crucify him," when they no longer perceived the benefit that would come from him. They thought he was going to come in and bring down Rome and give freedom and a kingdom of this earth to the Jewish people. And Jesus had a greater kingdom in. And they didn't want the greater kingdom. They wanted here and now. The world is friendly towards its own. But when you go from being a son or a daughter of the devil to a son or daughter of God in Jesus Christ, those who are of the world who were formerly friendly to you will be against you. When we're looking forward to a baptism tonight, some baptisms. That is a declaration. Those people are declaring, yeah, I was formerly a son of the devil. I was formerly a child of this world. But now I'm a child of God. They are declaring an opposition to the world. And that's basically saying to the world, yeah, I know you're against me now. A Christian no longer seeks after the fading fancies of this world. The world may act friendly for a time in an effort to obtain some blessing from your position as a child of the Blessed One, but eventually they will see that your treasure is not the type of treasure that they value, and they are unwilling to give up their pursuit of worldly treasures to obtain the eternal treasure of Jesus Christ. When you obtain peace with God and Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, you set yourself at enmity again with the world and everything that the world has to offer. And the opposite is also true. In James 4:4, we read this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The blessing of God in Jacob's life made him an enemy in the eyes of Laban. Jacob could not stay at this time in this enemy territory any longer. It was time for Jacob to leave. And this is the third point, Roman numeral number 3. Jacob received the word of the Lord. Jacob received the word of the Lord. To cement the way in which the Lord would have Jacob go, Jacob not only heard the word of Laban's sons, Jacob not only saw the attitude of Laban toward him, but Jacob received the word of the Lord. And I use the word received here rather than heard, as I did in the first point, for a few reasons. When Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, remember that Jacob was hearing a word that was not meant for him. The Lord's word were words to Jacob that were meant for Jacob. Verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, and Jacob received the word that the Lord spoke to him." Second, Jacob had received the word of the Lord in that he did not just hear the word of the Lord. Jacob accepted the word of the Lord. Jacob believed the word of the Lord. Jacob trusted in and then acted upon the word of the Lord. Now, what is that called in one word? He had faith. In other words, Jacob had faith in the word of the Lord. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's not just hearing. That means a hearing that is a accepting, a believing, a trusting, acting upon. In this sense, Jacob did more than hear the Lord's word. Jacob received the Lord's word. That is what a person of true and saving faith does. They receive the word of God in this way. Listen to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now, we don't know exactly how the Lord spoke to Jacob, but we do know that Jacob received the word of the Lord. We do know how the Lord speaks to us, though. And he speaks to us in his word, the Bible, which speaks of his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And note here that we receive the word of God from and through the words of men, those apostles that God used to deliver it. To receive that word means to accept it, not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who what? Believe. Does the word of God perform a work in those who do not believe? No. The word of God performs a work in those who believe. And as we seek the Lord's guidance in our lives, as you assess your life, especially in major life changes or moves like Jacob is facing here, it is good for us to observe our surroundings like Jacob did. It is good for us to hear the words of the people around us and to see the circumstances and the attitudes that surround us. But the main way that the Lord leads his people is by and through his word. And we must receive the word of God in faith. No, you will not hear the voice of God telling you to move or to take a job or to marry a certain person. But it is only by the word of God that we may be blessed in what we do. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked on himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, listen, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, are you struggling this morning with a major life decision? Do you long for the Lord's word of direction in your life? Do you want to know what to do or what to seek? Christian, the Lord has spoken already. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The true believer, remember, is never lost. You may feel like you're lost, but by faith in the Word of God to you, Christian, you can say to yourself with confidence, based upon the promise of God in faith, that I am never lost. I have been found. I am actively held in the hand of God. If you say to yourself and believe on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him, then guess what? You are a sheep of a good shepherd. And if you are a sheep, then you are shepherded. So, when you come to the place where you don't know what to do or you need that direction or some major life change is happening, what does the sheep do? The sheep looks to the shepherd and follows the shepherd. What does the Christian do? The Christian looks to the shepherd and follows the shepherd. The shepherd will not lead you astray. He won't. The shepherd will lead you in the way in which you should go. That's what a shepherd does. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the best shepherd that there is. Jacob received the word of the Lord and proved himself to be a doer of the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord to Jacob was first a command to do. So that's what point A is under this. A command, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. Jacob knew this time would come. The Lord God's promise to Jacob at Bethel included the promise that God, he said, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, the land God was referring to was the very land on which he had been laying at the time that he was having this dream. It was the land of the eternal covenant promises to Abraham. Jacob, remember, also had a desire to return to that land. And even in Bethel, he desired to return to his father's house in safety. Remember, he made that deal, if the Lord will return me to my father's house in safety. And even after working 14 years and gaining wives and children in the land of the sons of East, he asked Laban, send me away to my own place and to my own country, he said. And Jacob never got too comfortable, we see, in this foreign land. He always kept looking to his homeland. He always kept looking to the land of promise. And now was the time that the Lord commanded him to return to the land of his fathers, Isaac and Abraham, who were those fellow partakers of the eternal covenant promises of blessing obtained by faith in the Word of God. Now, remember that promise that Lord Jesus said, I'm going to talk about it in the next point, so I won't jump on it. But I want to point out to us, in a similar way, we are like those fathers were of Jacob. A Christian is. A Christian is a sojourner in a foreign land while we are in this world. And we, in the same way, we're looking beyond this world to the eternal covenant promises of God
in Jesus Christ to give us a land and a kingdom. And we also desire to be in the land of our Father God and relatives, our brethren in Jesus Christ. We long for that fellowship. And those fathers are described, remember, in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The true believer in Jesus Christ is also a stranger and an exile on this earth. And we also desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Where the Father is, where He has prepared a city and a place for them, where we will enjoy eternal and joyful fellowship with our Father and our relatives in Him. We have the same command as Jacob, really. Leave the city of destruction. Set your eyes upon the city that God has prepared for His people. But Jacob not only received a command, Jacob received a promise. And I will be with you. Again, this was not new information for Jacob. At Bethel, God told him, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. The Lord's presence was obvious to Jacob. It was obvious to those around Jacob who acknowledged the Lord's blessing upon him. Jacob told Laban, the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And in this chapter, in verse 5, Jacob tells his wife, the God of my father has been with me. The presence of the Lord in the life of Jacob was evidenced not by the absence of struggles in Jacob's life. Jacob will describe his life later in this chapter in verse 40. He says, thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and the sleep fled from my eyes. Throughout these last 20 years, Jacob had been deceived, cheated, manipulated, and used by people who were supposed to be his family. The presence of the Lord in Jacob's life didn't mean the absence of any of those trials or struggles. Rather, the presence of the Lord in the life of Jacob was evidenced by the fact that the Lord kept and sustained and blessed Jacob in the midst of those struggles and trials and difficulties. And by the power of the Lord brought Jacob through. And He brought him through with great prosperity and blessing. So that at the other side, who does the glory for that go to? Not Jacob. It goes to the Lord. Friends, it is a wonder that those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, partakers of the eternal covenant promises to Abraham in Christ, we are recipients of the same types of promises that Jacob received. Remember, before ascending into heaven, Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the very Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling within you as a seal of promise. How do you know if the Lord is with you? Listen to John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Look to the Word of God, and don't just read the Word of God to hear it with your ears. Believe the Word of God and trust in the Word of God and do or obey the Word of God, and you will know the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and be known by Him, and He will never leave you or forsake you. And it will be evidenced in your life. And it won't be evidenced by the absence of trials. It won't be evidenced by the absence of struggles. But it will be evidenced by the fact that you will endure, that He will keep you and sustain you in the midst of your trials, and by His power, He will bring you through all of them with what? Great prosperity and abundant blessing to a promised land, just like Jacob. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we pray that You would give us grace to trust You more, and that You would give us the grace to endure under the specific trials that our brothers and sisters who are in this room are facing at this moment. Father, I pray that You would make them of those who say with Peter, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know that the Lord Jesus is Your Son. We have come to believe that You have the words of eternal life." We pray this in His name. Amen.